So if you guys have your Bibles, open them, please, to 1 Corinthians, but go to chapter 1, if you could, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 1, it says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of the of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge. Even as a testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 10, Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Are we baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptize none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I have baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptize the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptize any other. Verse 17, For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So, Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for loving us so much that you send Jesus. He's a Messiah. He was a man born here on a mission to go to a cross. And there's power in what you have done, and who you are, and what you've done for us as you died for all of our sins on the cross. And then you were buried and resurrected according to the scriptures. You ascended into heaven and live forevermore. You have your loving eyes on us right now. When we're sleeping, you're watching over us. Thank you for your awesome love for us. And Father, we ask that you would prove yet again today that you are the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Send the Comforter. Send the Spirit to comfort, to help, to heal. Minister to us, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You guys could have a seat if you would. So I have here before us a model, a mini model of the tabernacle. And one of the reasons why I wanted to bring this out, even as we sang, you might notice, we sang a bunch of songs about the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Christ. Maybe you were like me growing up, where I remember hearing all these songs. We would sing about some guy dying, and we'd sing about his blood. And this is before I got saved. I thought that was weird. Is that any of you? Maybe I was the only one. I thought that was kind of weird. And then I started to learn more that there is power in who Jesus Christ is, what he has done for you and I as he died on the cross for all our sins and poured out his blood. And that became the namesake of our church, Calvary Chapel at the Cross. There's a lot of power there. I remember years ago when I heard from Billy Graham. He was interviewed. He's still kind of young, still in his heyday, and he was asked, if you can go back in time, what would you do different? Something like that. And his answer was something to the effect of, I would preach more on the cross of Christ and the blood of Jesus. Why? Because there's power there. And he even realized in his lifetime, that many were moving away from that for to feel good messages and say, oh, if you talk about somebody dying and someone pouring out his blood, and then all of a sudden for you to be his follower, you have to take up your cross daily, well, it scares a lot of people away. But that's the truth. That's the reality. And so in the Old Testament time, when we study the thing called the tabernacle, somebody tell me what this is called. The bronze altar. So this was a very bloody place. And dare I say, if you've been here before and you've listened to the teachings here for months or years, like some of you, you'll hear me refer to this over and over. In the Old Testament time, the bronze altar is a picture of the cross of Christ. Have you ever heard of that term, altar call? Any of you who's heard of that term? Altar call. You're calling someone. Think about this too, right away. Now I'm touching upon that. Let me just take a sidestep and share with you. We got to know doctrine. We got to know our Bibles. We have our Bibles. We need to read them and study them. Amen? So I remember even as a kid growing up, we're hearing of people do an altar call, and the preacher might say, now you come up to this altar. Or some churches will have like a little kneel down thing. Any ex-Catholics here? Okay, you remember those little, in the pews, you got those little kneel down things? And someone will say, come to the front, and you kneel down, that's the altar. I'll tell you, that's not the altar. That term came from this. It's a very bloody place. Leviticus chapters 1 through 7 show 5 different offerings that the Jews had to go through in Judaism. And you, when you were a sinner, can we say that word? Yes. When you were a sinner, when you broke one of God's commands, you were forced to have to go to the, say it, to the altar. You'd have to take an animal, and it would be substituted. You committed one sin, and you and I were guilty of what? Death. Of death. Yeah, you commit one, you're guilty of them all. And by the way, how many laws are in the Old Testament, in the Torah? 613 laws, 613 commands. So when you were a sinner, you would have to go, according to Torah, you would have to go to the temple or the time of the tabernacle. You would have to go and bring your sacrifice. You deserve to die, but you took this pure, holy, perfect animal. It may have been your pet even, little Fluffy. Oh, Fluffy, I'm sorry. I sinned. You look in his eyes. Meh. Sorry, you have to die. Meh. So it was substitutionary. You were the sinner, this pure, holy, perfect animal, which was a picture of who? Of Jesus, took your place, was your substitute. Remember when Jesus was about to go to the cross? He's whipped, beaten, tortured. There was someone, Pilate put two people before the audience. Someone got to go free. And someone, Jesus Christ, went to the cross. Who's that person that went free? Barabbas, give us Barabbas. What do we do with Jesus? What did the crowd shout out? Crucify him. So Barabbas became a picture of you and I. Isn't that interesting? He's a convicted, condemned criminal. He was going to take a cross. Christ Jesus took his place. He ended up being a metaphor, an illustration, a picture of you and I. But in the Old Testament time, the altar was a picture of the New Testament cross of Christ. This is a very bloody place. You committed one sin per Torah. And by the way, this will help equip you for anybody that says today, because you'll come across them in New York City, oh, I live according to Torah. Anybody speak to someone that says that? Good luck. They cannot. And I can prove that very easily with their scriptures. We all can. But here's one for you. In the book of Leviticus, you had a sin offering. You committed one sin unbeknownst to you. It wasn't even a willful sin. It's like, oops, oh, and a friend, or maybe God reminded you, hey, you just broke Torah. Oh, no. Now I got to take Fluffy and go sacrifice Fluffy. My mom's going to kill me. So you would bring the animal. This is, I like how we set up this, because that way is actually east. This way is west. You come in through the east, and the north side of the altar is where the animal was killed. How was that animal killed? Okay, so the animal would be bled. Also another picture of who was the one who substituted you, not on the altar, but the altar of his cross, and who poured out his blood so that you wouldn't have to die. Jesus. Okay, so on the north side of the altar, that animal, that sacrifice was sacrificed, killed, offered up on the altar. It became a picture, and they did not know that all through all the centuries, from the time that Torah was instituted, Exodus 25 and on, to the end of the book, is all about the tabernacle. And 1 year after the Israelites came out of Egypt, that's when they instituted the tabernacle, and then boom, everybody is now guilty before God, accountable to God per Torah. You had a sin, you had a sacrifice. Everybody, what about the Gentiles? Everybody, every single human being. So good luck for someone that says they want to live according to the Old Testament, or I want to live according to Torah, or I want to live according to the Ten Commandments. You and I can't. Even if someone tries to, I'm going to be a good person. I'm not going to lie. You just lie, because liars lie. You can't do it. But anybody that tries, there's something personal going on there. We won't say it now. We're all guilty of that, okay? I got your back. Still alive. Okay. So when you had a sin, you'd have to sacrifice. So the person that was a shadow of, that centuries later, when he took on a body of flesh, we celebrate that during Christmas time, that was all a shadow of Jesus Christ. That when I had a sin, because I'm a sinner, I have to make a sacrifice, I have to attain my salvation, and here's what stinks about that. I had to somewhat maintain my salvation. Who here wants to live in that way? You can't. And from the time that was instituted, every single human being was guilty before God and was forced to comply with God's written law, even if they didn't know. Even if they didn't know. Hey, well, this is New York City. You know the popos, right? So imagine NYPD, you're driving. Nobody's watching. They pull you over. You know how fast you're going? I don't know. Why don't you tell me? You got that little speed thing. Well, you're going 85 in a 15 miles per hour zone. Now, if this were my excuse, I didn't know. Am I still guilty? Yes. Ignorance of the law is still guilt. Even here, even on the streets. Okay, so not knowing the law, you and I would still be guilty. Well, I'm a Gentile. They're still guilty. God was trying to show you that there's no way to get to heaven but by him. Also, another shadow. Now, later on, one would come, Christ Jesus, and he tells us in John chapter 14, he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. The only way to get to heaven is through Jesus. And the only way that you can get rid of your sin, just like the Old Testament was a huge illustration for centuries, the only way that you can get rid of your sin is through the sacrifice of Christ Jesus as he died on the cross, the altar of his cross, poured out his blood for you and I. So I want to just open up by pointing you to that. So today I want us to talk a little bit about, like it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and referring to your handouts here. Look at this here. Chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. By the way, I can't possibly go through everything here in just one service. There's like 13 headers here. Okay. And so I wanted to equip you guys. Thank you. Some of you guys have been praying for me. I said, you know, especially the servant team, pray for me because I sense that God's wanting me to dig deeper in doctrine, not just for myself, but also to share with you guys. And I don't want to just say, hey, here's our graphic. This is our vision for you. Embrace it. What I was really getting convicted of is show people what the Bible actually says, what God says that happens when you get saved. Because you're probably like me, that usually, unless you look at these things collectively like this and study in depth with doctrine, most of us, we go through life, it's like, I didn't even know that. I didn't know that. And it could take you years just to accumulate these things. So if you find more, like I put here, what happens when one person gets saved? Well, many things happen, right? But when a person gets saved, just one person, these are some of the things. So I just put, this is a brief list. If you find others, share them with me, let me know. Okay, but going through this a little bit, I'm going to be referring to this document. And today, I don't want this to be like a Bible college thing or dig real deep today. Okay, we want to go deep past the surface of these things, and some of us just came to Christ. So, it'd be great to be able to share with the congregation and with individuals, hey, what is it that happens when I receive salvation? It's just like if you were to go work at a job and, wow, I didn't know I get that many benefits. There are some really awesome benefits, amen, to being a born-again spiritual Christian. So the Old Testament, again, it was just a big shadow pointing to the future substance when the Word became flesh, when Jesus took on a body of flesh and went to a cross. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, this is something near and dear and personal to me. Look at this in verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to what? Preach the gospel, to herald the gospel, proclaim the gospel, to preach the gospel. Notice it says, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Hey, there's power in the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying to worship the cross itself, but in the one who took on your sins and this message of what he did upon the cross, what the Old Testament, what the altar was a picture, a shadow of, there's a huge message behind that. And what is that? I'm a sinner. Christ Jesus is the one that took on my sin when he died on the cross for all of our sins. Amen?
I gotta get a drink of water here.
The message of the cross. I don't know about you, but I remember like I opened up when I was young, when I was a kid, and even I'd come to churches and I'd hear the song. I'm like, why am I always singing about blood? I had no idea. But realize that that might be you, that might be someone else. That until you and I understand the significance of the blood of Jesus and what he did for us, we might just look at that as, oh, that's something boring or gory. You Christians are kind of gory. You're always talking about death and blood. I thought it was bad watching a scary movie. I get scared just singing the songs. So I didn't know that. Maybe before you got saved and you came to a church like this or you heard songs growing up, what can wash away our sins? You guys know that, right? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Anybody hear that song? That's a song. That's how I knew you would know that. So there's great doctrine, great teaching there. Notice this in verse 18, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 again. For the message of the cross is what? Foolishness. How many of you were like me, you thought it was just something silly when you heard that? Any of you? Was I the only one? Okay, there's a couple of us. Okay. So the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, so we want to talk about getting saved. What happens when you get saved? When you get saved, the message of the cross is no longer foolish. But you see, there's significance, there's power there. The cross in and of itself is like, oh, I have a talisman. That's going to keep me safe through the storms. I can sleep with it at night. It's not an object to worship. We worship the one that died on the cross. It's a symbol of our faith. Make sense? Amen? We don't worship the cross itself. But there's a message. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Hey, but to you and I who are being saved, it is the power of God. God's power was shown through that meekness, through that humility of this one called Christ Jesus, your great high priest. And yet your humble sin sacrifice to take on your sins, to die for you. And yet, how many sins did Christ Jesus do? None. Settled, right? Not even one sin. Did you deserve to die on a cross publicly? Yes. Did Jesus deserve to die? No. So imagine that, just the power of that statement. The fact that you didn't deserve freedom. He deserved to go free, and yet, flip the script, he took your place. That should make us fall more and more in love with him, amen? There's power in that message alone. So going through this document, what's some of the stuff that happens? What are some of the things that happen when one person gets saved? Again, This is, we want to, as we go into this new year, I want to convey and continue to share with you our vision for you. And hey, again, I want you to embrace that this is your vision. No, I don't want that. That's fine. But biblically speaking, for the principles here, you can call it what you want, but most of you are going to go through exactly the same order, just like we did with the kids today. Some of them, praise God, mommies, daddies brought the kids in. They got saved. They get a hunger for the word. They start want their, some of the prayer requests are to know the word more, to share the word. They go exactly through that order. They get baptized. And now some of them are going to start serving God. So these are the things that God is doing in our lives. But again, I don't want to just show a picture to you, throw it on our website, give you a hand up, put it as a sticker on our window. I want to share with you. Here's what the Bible says. And by the way, this is not totally exhaustive, but there's quite a bit of stuff here. Look at this first heading. What happens when one person gets saved? Just one person. And we saw this, praise God, last week, a week ago on Sunday. God forgives us all of our sins and does not remember our sins. This alone, I could preach on for weeks and weeks and weeks. Some of you guys remember when we went through this thing called the Growing and Healing Challenge, where we talk about the fact that many of us, we need to forgive others. But why is it that we as Christians aren't able to? We might have a problem with unforgiveness. I'm not able to forgive others. Now it becomes my sin. And God tells me, at least twice, in Ephesians and the book of Colossians, I've been forgiven, I must do what? I must forgive others. So there's something to this. So God forgives us. Notice what he says here in Ephesians 1, verse 7 on your paper. This is the first scripture. I'm not going to go through all of them. I can't possibly in our time. Let me just cover a little bit from each if we can. It says, in him we have redemption through his what? Through his blood. There's his blood again, right? The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Here's how you get saved. The very next verse, 1 John 1, 9. If, anybody here love math? There's some of you, There's a bunch of math in the Bible. Here's one of them. It's a conditional statement, like computer programming. If then, if we confess our sins, then what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1, verse 9. Memorize that. For many of us Christians, this is something you have to do daily. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Daily. Daily. If you're like me, throughout every day. So God forgives us our sins through Christ Jesus. I'm a sinner. Christ Jesus is my Savior. Who, just like the old covenant altar, that animal was sacrificed. It was bled to fulfill God's righteous demands and requirements as payment for sin, because sin demands payment. But Christ Jesus took my place. He died on the cross for all of our sins. Amen? That's how you and I have forgiveness. But it's not just, I know that he's your Savior. Is he your personal Savior for your sins? You have to, in the word here, confess. Oh, I confess he's your Savior. I remember talking with my sister. Oh, my dear sister, pray for her. I love her. She's my only close blood-related relative left. She's really smart. And one day I was talking with her, trying to share with her about the gospel. When I was young, you know, you get saved and you're like just preaching. You're going to go to hell. You don't know what to say. You just know like the simple stuff. Except Jesus. You're going to burn. You know? But I remember her sharing. She said something like this to me. I believe that you believe that Jesus is my Savior. It's like, yes, she's a believer, but she believes that I believe that Jesus is her Savior. But is he your Savior is the point. I have to confess I'm a sinner. The word confess here, the original Greek language, homologeo is the Greek word. Homo, it's a compound word. Homo, the same. Logeo, speak. I'm speaking the same. That's that Greek word here for if we confess our sins. If I speak the same as God. So God tells me over and over throughout the entire Bible, Drew, you're in sin. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Amen? I have to agree with him. Yes, I'm a mess. I messed up. I broke your holy commands. You're perfect. I confess that to you. But our pride, sometimes we'll just hold on to that junk, right? No, I'm okay. How you doing? I'm okay. You ain't okay. You need to just come to God and confess your sins. So it's a conditional statement. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So maybe there's someone here that maybe not just a daily routine as a Christian, sitting at the Lord's feet, dwelling in His presence, reading His word, talking with Him, worshiping Him. You're going to realize the more you spend time with the perfect, pure, holy, righteous God, you're going to see that you are a sinner through and through. Still, He calls you His child. He's your Heavenly Father. He's adopted you. You are blessed. But spending time with a holy, perfect, pure, righteous God, you're going to realize, I still have a lot of issues. How do you put up with me? Anybody know that? You realize that, right? And that's a good place to be. And keep going there. But maybe someone hasn't been doing that daily. Maybe you've never done that. What do you need to do? You need to confess that you're a sinner. Yes, I broke your holy commandments. Forgive me through Christ Jesus, my Savior that died on the cross for my sins. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. All right, so what else happens when you confess your sins, when you get saved? Look at this in Hebrews 8, 10 to 12. You can read the whole paragraph there. It's a quote from Jeremiah 31, when in the Old Testament time, there was a new covenant, a new testament that was prophesied and promised, that the Old Testament could not remove your sins. It would only cover your sins. So on one day of the year, only one person got to go into one place to sprinkle the blood on this one item. What do you call this? What's this item called? The Ark of the Covenant. Anybody remember that Indiana Jones movie? Right. Raiders of the Lost Ark. Neat movie. I'm not trying to promote a movie, but when you actually watch that movie and read your Bible, like Exodus 25, they actually were, whoever built that prop did a pretty good one. So this thing was called the Ark of the Covenant, and it was placed in a certain spot. What would we call that place? The Holy of Holies. So that was the inner sanctuary. You had an outer sanctuary. By the way, we're sitting in what we call in our church a sanctuary, a holy place. It's a Jewish term. We got it from here. So it's important to know and to study this. So in this one place, only one person got to go in. Who was that? The high priest. Only on one day. What do we call that day? The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Okay, good. Here's the next one. He remembers this. What chapter of the Bible is that? In this church, you better know this. We'll go over it again and again. It actually occurs on our calendar September, October-ish. The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. Great chapter. By the way, that chapter, when you unpack it and you look at things like this, and you realize teaching it, knowing it in its full context, or as best as we can, this side of the cross, not having a temple or tabernacle, that chapter in the entire Old Testament is the most power-packed chapter to teach you more about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's why we got to know that chapter. A lot of people get scared from Leviticus. But on that one day, the Day of Atonement, one man, the high priest, got to go into one place that was the Holy of Holies, and he had to sprinkle. So he would take blood from the animal that was sacrificed here. He first go in to make atonement for his own sins because he's a picture of Jesus, but he's not Jesus. He's a man. He's a sinner. He has to make atonement for his own sins. History holds he would put right index finger in the blood, sprinkle it one time on top of the mercy seat, seven times on the ground in front. They don't even have that now. Obviously, they don't have a temple. The second temple was the temple at the time of Jesus. Did the second temple have this? No, the second temple did not even have the Ark of the Covenant. So they had no way really to get rid of their sins. Kind of stinks, doesn't it? So the Old Testament time, you had a picture of the high priest going in, which the book of Hebrews, which we're reading out of here in the quote, the book of Hebrews is a great commentary to the book of Leviticus and the Day of Atonement. Great, great teaching on that. So the thing about the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur, think of this, in the original language, which is Hebrew, Yom means day. Kofar means cover. So literally, Yom Kofar or Yom Kippur is the day of covering. Guess what? Your sins were not eradicated. They were not taken away. Your sins were covered. Use that to minister to Jews, even today. They know because they're still stuck under the law, still trying to live and please God according to the law. They're never going to do it. They have to turn to Yeshua, Jesus being their Messiah, accepting him as a great high priest. Amen? And so that was a huge picture. The law of laws, the Sabbath of Sabbaths on the Jewish calendar is considered Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. But they're reminded that their sins were not taken away. Look what was promised in the Old Testament time. And read this here on your printout on page one here. I got to continue on. But it says here in the quote, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now, some of us think we have a God that says, "I will remember your sins some more." You don't. This God that you have through Christ Jesus in the new covenant, he remembers your sins no more. Here's an easy way to say it for us in our English language. God forgives and forgets. But how can this God who knows all things actually remember our sins no more? I don't know. He doesn't tell us how he does it. Because we're not God. He doesn't tell us to figure it out, but just to believe and receive. Amen? So this God that through Christ Jesus forgave your sins, he remembers your sins no more. And there's a whole bunch of scriptures you could read that later on. So on the Day of Atonement, there's this thing called the scapegoat. That there's a man that have to stand and ready. He would take the scapegoat. Think of like scapegoat. Have you ever heard of that term scapegoat? It comes from Leviticus 16, from the Day of Atonement. It's funny how we remember a little variable, but we don't remember the story. So this goat would be ushered away. But it's a picture of God removing your sins far from you. He has removed your sins as far away from you as the east is from the west. And Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world by taking your sins upon himself. And you can continue to read that. So what happens when you get saved? One person gets saved. This is what happens. God forgives your sins, all your sins. You don't know what I've done. I don't want to know everything. God knows. But he'll remember your sins no more. Beautiful. On page two, what else? You and I are redeemed from the curse of the law. Here's what it says in Galatians 3. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Hey, you guys remember when Jesus was on the cross, like we have up there, there's a crown. What was the crown made of that he wore? Thorns. Remember from the fall, which is what chapter of the Bible? Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. The fall of mankind, Adam and Eve. What came about from the curse? Thorns. So ladies, think about roses. I don't know what it looked like, but roses didn't have thorns back then. Thorns came about because of the curse. And Jesus wore a crown of thorns. He actually wore a picture as if he's wearing the curse. Exactly. It was a picture of him being a curse for you. Galatians 3, verse 13. What else happens? And David, I could say brother David, not just in a metaphorical way, but he's now a brother in Christ. Praise God. Please keep David in prayer. When one sinner turns and receives salvation through Jesus Christ, the angels in heaven rejoice. Amen? We don't know if they sing, actually. Technically, there's no proof in the Bible the angels sing. So anyhow, getting back to this, Luke 15, verse 7, here's what Jesus said. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And Luke 15, verse 10 says, likewise I say to you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So when someone comes to salvation through Jesus Christ, like our brother David just last Sunday. Good job. Praise God. I wish we could see into the heavenlies. It's like, pretty cool. So when one person gets saved, we've also been born again, and we have life in the name of Jesus Christ. This might be helpful for someone here. John 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then back down to the bottom here, John 20, verse 30 and 31. And truly Jesus did many of the signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. This is John, by the way, telling you why he wrote and what's in his book that we call the Gospel according to John. But these are written. So John wrote the stories in his book. Why? That you may believe that, number one, Jesus is the Christ. That means Messiah. Do you have to believe Jesus is Messiah to be saved? Yes. The Son of God. He even shows us in his book in John chapter 10. Jesus says, you're in my hand. You're in the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And then the self-righteous Jews picked up stones to kill him. They want to stone him. Why? It's not from the miracles that he did, but him. I'm paraphrasing the story. You can read in John chapter 10. John puts in his book, they said, you being a man, make yourself God. He's claiming to be God. To say that God is my Father and I am the Son of God, that would be for him to proclaim that he is one and the same as God, which he is, and he was proclaiming. It's interesting. So we take it so lightly, so loosely today, but at Judaism at that time, you would not diminish God down to our level and say, oh, me and him, we're friends. He's my Father, I'm his Son, I'm his child. You're like, no way. He's God Almighty, he's El Shaddai, he's God Almighty. You would not diminish God to our capacity. Make sense? That's what they thought he was doing, and they wanted to kill him over that. The Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. There's life in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? So what happens when one person gets saved? You get born again, and you have life in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm going to have to cut it short in a bit. So let me just lightly go over some of these. What else happens? Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we're saved from punishment in hell and eternity in the lake of fire. You can read this full statement later on. At the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 20, there's going to be this thing called the Book of Life. And yes, I know, depending on your crowd you're with, our name's written for the foundation of the world. Yes, but here's what it says in this passage. Let's pick it up here. Another book was opened, which is the Book of Life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. Everybody's going to have their day in court. So either Jesus is a savior for your sins, or someone is going to stand before the judge, God himself, and he's going to judge them according to the things that they did. But it's game over. Why? Because you and I are born sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Amen? So you and I, when stacked up next to Jesus Christ, who is perfect, it's game over, right? Think about that. But just like in our court system here today, God's going to give every person their chance in court. And another passage will show that they're pretty much going to stand before him. There's going to be silence. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So either we're born twice and die once, or we're born once physically and die twice. Okay, there's a second death. And anyone not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. And how long are people going to burn in the lake of fire? Forever and ever, eternity. That should hurt our hearts. This is one of the motivations to want to preach the gospel, to pray for people to get saved, to reach out and share with them the good news that, hey, although we're sinners, Jesus Christ came to pay the price. He took on your sin, and he died on the cross for all your sins. You need to believe, you need to receive, and turn away, repent, and then turn to follow him. So what else happens? Your spirit's now alive. God comes to live within us. He's going to be with us forever. God's spirit's now our helper. Another translation will say comforter. The old King James Version Bible will say comforter. And the New King James Version and many others might say helper. He's also the teacher. Notice this, the quote I gave here. This actually comes from the Old Testament time, from the book of Ezekiel. God was prophesying something, Ezekiel 36. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. So the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of God within the believer, was prophesied in the Old Testament time. And cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. John 14, I will pray the Father, he will give you another helper. I put in parentheses, comforter. As one translation will say, comforter. You're probably just like me. Every day you need God's help, amen? Every day you need God's comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to pause here at this point in time. You can go through this. If you have questions on it, you can let me know later on. But 2 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us that God is Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. I love that. And he wants to comfort you and I. Why? He even tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He wants to comfort you today, so that sometime tomorrow, he'll comfort someone else through you. Beautiful principle, right? This is why the person that gets saved from whatever it is, you may have a heart for that person or those types of people, right? That happen to any of you guys? Why? Because you can have compassion for those kinds of people. So these are some of the reasons why. Some of the many reasons, perhaps, why God might save a person who was just like you, just like me. So what happens when we get saved? Well, you come into the family of God. Just like I was able to tell our brother. When someone comes, say if it's a church like this, or you're leading someone to Christ at the workplace, hey, they don't join a church, they join the family of God. Amen? And even our church, we don't have a membership, so to speak. God's the one that'll take roll call. Amen? He's the one that knows who's a member of the body of Christ or not. So just real quickly on the back here. So we cover. You go over this when you can on your own. How to help someone get saved. I want to put this in. As I've learned throughout the years, this is a beautiful way to be able to share with someone, to help evangelize, to help preach the gospel. How can I lead someone to Christ? Well, I could read a tract, but what's going on there? Let me give you four simple principles. We just did this last week. Sinner, Savior, repent, follow. Sinner, Romans 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So you're sharing with someone. You want them to receive Jesus, but they won't confess to you even that they're a sinner. You can't go further. It's not pray this prayer after me because you need Jesus. That's horrible evangelism. In fact, that won't get someone born. There'll be a stillbirth. I've heard that done, actually. I've read tracts. I work for American Bible Society. I was blessed to actually create one of their last evangelism tracts. And we still have some somewhere in Espanol y Ingles. And I remember reading tons of tracts, and there were actually some by well-intending publishers, I'm sure. They'll just tell you things like, you need to receive Jesus. Pray this prayer. And we forget sometimes as Christians that, hey, the person we're sharing with may not even know who Jesus is. Why am I praying to receive Jesus? Or what did he do? Why do I need him? Do you understand? The what, the who, the why? We may not know that. So it's important that when you're sharing with someone, they need to realize they're a sinner. Even Mormon missionaries, they go to a place like Japan. I remember reading this article that even Mormon missionaries, when they went to Japan, because certain areas are predominantly Buddhist, and many of them don't believe in a God. So if you start off with John 3:16, God so loved the world, they look at you. Nice for you. I don't believe in God. So you can't just say, hey, Jesus Christ loves you, died for your sins. I'll be like, "What? I don't know what you're talking about. I'm a good moral person. That's how many people over there are. So according to their rules and their sort of way of living, you can't just start off by just saying, hey, there's a God who loves you, who sent his son Jesus to die for their sins. Sure, John 3:16 works for everybody. No, you have to start off with the basis that someone might not believe there's a God. And for the people that do believe they're a God, they may not even believe that they're a sinner. So just to help you in evangelism and your sharing, you could do this with anybody, even conversation. I do this at the place where I work, and just talking and filling people out where they're at. Like, you know what, I can't take that next step and tell them about their need for Christ Jesus as a Savior because they think I'm good. I don't need anything. You good. Yeah, that whole that Christianity, that's a crutch. You need that? I don't need that. I got the liquor or whatever it is. There's people like that. So just know. So once someone can admit that they're a sinner, Savior. Here's what it says in 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Speaking of Jesus, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That speaks of the cross. That we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So Jesus bore our sins on the cross. It's not just I'm a sinner, and it's not just some guy named Jesus died on a cross. If those two things are not connected, you can't just tell people, oh, you need to pray to receive Jesus. They need to know why Jesus died, not just some guy named Jesus died on the cross, and I'm a sinner. Does that make sense? There's a purpose, there's a reason why Jesus died on the cross. You have to connect it. I'm a sinner. He died because I'm a sinner, dying for my sins. He's my Savior for my sins. Amen? And then what's next? Repent. Acts 3, verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And, hey, we don't want people just to, you know, pray a prayer and then go turn back to the world. Like you're not going to heaven. Like you're just living like you're going to die and go to hell. No, you got to follow Jesus. Jesus said to the church when he commanded, called, commissioned them, he said, go therefore and make disciples, followers of Jesus. Peter understood this. Look what he says as he writes in 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So sometimes when you're reading the Gospels where Jesus called his disciples, he said two pesky little simple small words when he called them. What did he say? Follow me. Sometimes we see that and go, okay, that makes sense in the physical form when he's strolling up to the boat, he's talking to fishermen. But how do I follow Jesus today? Oh, I could do that through watching your example and through reading his word and seeing what he's showing me of what Christ Jesus, who he is and what he did. Make sense? This is what Peter's referring to here, because Jesus physically isn't here right now, and some could argue that, but he is living through the body of Christ. Amen? Through you and I. All right, let's all stand, can we please? Just know, after a person does get saved, what's their next step? Even as we have here in the green, learn God's word. Okay, so just like a baby being born, like Peter wrote, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So I don't know everybody here. I don't know where everybody's at. But even as we looked at today, if someone's here and you can confess that, hey, I'm a sinner, Savior, right? Jesus is my Savior that died for my sins. And I want to repent. I'm going to turn away from my sins, and I want to be a follower of Jesus. All you got to do is admit that. You can admit it to one of us. We can help you in praying. We're here. You can come up afterwards if any of you want to talk or anybody has a prayer request. But you could simply tell God those same things. Sinner, Savior, repent, follow. What is that? God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I broke your holy commands. And I know Jesus is your son that you sent to be my Savior as he died on the cross for my sins. Help me to turn, to repent from those sins. Help me to follow you. Help me to read your word and to know you more. That's all you need to do. And I say that, again, we could say that, we could share that with people. We did that last week. If anybody wants to pray for salvation, you can come up afterwards. But I also want you to hear how you can actually verbally lead someone and what are those key steps. Sinner, Savior, repent, follow. Great. This is what happens to me. This is what happens in a church, any church really. When someone does get saved, these are things doctrinally you see on the page or from the Word of God. But how do I help someone else get saved? Those are simple things that you can do. So hopefully this can help equip someone here. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you for your awesome love for us. You're a good, good father. You're a father that wants to adopt broken, hurt, feeble people like us, sinners. We've broken your holy commands. We know that. We can confess that to you.
You're right, we were wrong. We want to confess that to you.
And we know that you loved us so much that you sent your only Son, Jesus, our Messiah, our Savior, who died on the cross for our sins. He's our Savior. And we ask that you would help us to remember that today. Help us to know the doctrines within your word that worked in our lives and things we need to preach out to the world. So when we leave here, we leave as a missionary. And receiving Christ Jesus as our Savior for our sins, we want to repent and turn from those sins. And we still need to, God. We all need to. Even I do daily, confessing things to you, God. We still need you daily. You say if we confess our sins that He is faithful. That's you. You're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, Lord, help us to turn. The Father, we pray to you in the name of Jesus. Send your Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper, the Teacher, the one that will abide with us forever, the one that will preach to us and remind us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Thank you for your conviction. Help us that we can turn away from sins, turn away from all the bad things that will be hurtful to us, because sin is bad. It's going to hurt us. It's going to hurt our families. It's going to hurt our friendships. And the worst thing is it's going to hurt our relationship with you. So help us to keep turning, to keep repenting away and repenting towards you. But we ask for your empowerment by your Spirit. Teach us to be your followers. Teach us to fish for people, to catch people for Christ. Like you told Peter, to follow you and you'll make him a fisher of men. We want to catch people for Christ also. Teach us how to evangelize. Teach us that now that we're saved, we need to go out and help others get saved as well. So that when we leave here, we leave as a missionary. We can leave as your evangelist. But empower us by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.